Lord, I thank you today for your goodness, and I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful ways you're moving in us. Come on, we are here because of you. That's the truth for all of us. We are here because of him. He moved things. He changed things. He saved us. He transformed us, and he made a way for us to come into his presence. Lord, I thank you and pray that if we're going to come in some way, let's come in. If we know him, with thankfulness in our hearts. If we don't know him, come in whatever way you can get in, and God will transform you, and God will change you. In your precious, glorious name, amen. Amen. Guys, I want to say as we're kicking off this series, and we talked about it the last couple of weeks, it's all about take courage. Now, the idea of take courage is this. You're going to have to do something with it. You're going to have to do something, not for it, but do something with it. It's like God has given you something, and he says, you got to take it. You got to do something with it. Now, this is a challenge for all of us, because have you ever noticed that some people only really get going when the pressure gets really intense? Have you noticed that? It's probably not you. It's probably somebody else you know. But some people only get themselves really up to, I'd say, fifth gear with about 2 minutes to go. Like, that's when some people move. And then other people are in fifth gear all the time. And you're like, chill out. Like, you know, just bring it down a notch. Just, that's the way some people were. So you might say up to high dough or, you know, I don't know. But everybody operates differently. Here's your challenge. God is walking with you, but he says, will you walk with me? And Paul describes it as this. We're supposed to be running a race. I think some of us are sleeping half the time, but you're supposed to be running a race for the things of God. Amen? So let me challenge your heart just for a minute. I see some elbow and go, that's good. Come on. We are meant to encourage each other in every which way. An elbow can work too. But we are meant to be running a race. And it's not just my race, it's your race. We're all supposed to be playing our part and running that race and living for Christ. But here's the good news. You might think I have to do this myself. Well, there might be a whole lot of things you have to do yourself. But when it comes to the things of God, he says you should get over yourself and let me do it through you. And honestly, if you let him do it through you, you'll sing better than you think. You'll serve better than you think. You'll talk to people and you'll be bolder than you think. Like, there's so much more in you than you know. You're your own worst enemy. Let me just say it like that. God knows what you're capable of. Place your life into his hands and watch what he will do. So let me just provoke you just for a second. Go for it. Don't hold back. Seize the moment. Grab a hold of these days and say to yourself, I am here for him. God, work through me. Amen. Okay. Well, take courage. Let's continue into this. Have you ever been, we're going to go to Joshua chapter 3, you can look it up, and while you're looking it up, let me tell you a quick story. Have you ever been to, let's say, you've been to the beach, and you had this thought in your head, it's too cold to get in the water, but I still want to dip my toes. You ever had that one? I want to get my feet wet. And so sometimes what people do is they get the socks off, they get the shoes off, and they run down in the sea. But they're not looking to get their clothes wet. They just want to get their toes wet because they want to say, I got in the sea, which is great. When we bring our American friends over, every year we bring them to Newcastle. They think Newcastle's 30 degrees. We know it's about 12. And when you get in the water, it's probably even colder than that. But they still go, we have to dip our toes in the Atlantic. We got to do it this side. We want to get in there. So in they go and they have a great time and we're sitting there freezing while they're having the best laugh ever running in and out of the water. It's great. But I was the same as South Africa. So we were there a couple of weeks ago and we're going to this place and Table Mountain, you know, you see it from the town, but then it turns out if you drive around the coast a tiny bit, you can get to this beach where you can see Table Mountain. If you've not seen it before, you got to Google it. Or you come with us next time, I'll show you it. But you watch Table Mountain and you get to see it from the beach and it's beautiful. You get to see the beach, everything. But when we get there, my thought was, I was like, I'm not getting in today because with an hour and a half to travel back, sand in the feet, it's hard to get rid of it. You know what I'm saying? It's not so easy. So I'm like, stuff it. But then when we finished, I was like, oh, I should have gotten the sea. That would have been so fun. But some people, like, the minute we got there, socks off, shoes off, into the sea. They don't even care. They're just getting in there. And my encouragement is this today, is that sooner or later, you're going to have to get your feet wet. You are going to have to get your feet wet. If you follow Jesus, you're going to have to get your feet wet. Last week we looked at Peter. He got out of the boat. He got his feet wet. In fact, he got baptized. Like he went so far down, he was submerged and the Lord had to rescue him. Now, when we baptize you, we will not lose you. You will not fall through like that, but we will always bring you back. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Peter had to step out and get his feet wet. And I think for some of us, we want all that God has for us, but we don't want to get our feet wet. And we've built this thing up into some big thing that it's not. And I'm telling you, if you understand and understood what God has for you, you'd be the first one to get your socks and shoes off. You'd be lit. You'd be ready to go. And I want to talk today about some people that had to get their feet wet, but they were second guessing it. They were doubting it. They were wondering, should they? But when they did, it transformed a whole nation. So maybe, just maybe, by you getting your feet wet, you'll transform a whole nation. Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. Here's the climax of the story. As soon as the priests who were carrying the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream were cut off and they started to stand on a heap. Wow. Guys, picture this now. There's the river. Again, I know we're from Northern Ireland. Our rivers are like 6 feet. Imagine much bigger, like Amazon River. Imagine a big river. It says that the minute they put their toes in the river, it suddenly started to back up on the right and back up on the left. And eventually they're going to walk all the way through. If you know the story, we will get there. And it says that the priests had to, by faith, step out and get their feet wet. Now, it would have been nicer if God made a bridge. Yes. Would have been nicer if they could have just floated across. Yes. It would have been so cool. But they had to take their socks and shoes off or whatever. Maybe it's just sandals. Come on, sandals. No socks, no shoes required, just sandals. Take them off and walk in the Jordan. And the minute that they did, everything changed. And I want to ask the question, was it about getting their feet wet or was it about obedience? Was it about getting their feet wet or was it about obedience? Was it about getting their feet wet or could it have been about obedience? Let me just say it was about obedience. And when we are obedient to God, you have no idea what God will do. Our problem is we try to work out what 1 + 1 + 3 + 4 is and try to get to the number, and God doesn't work like that. He never does. He takes one person who hasn't got a clue, he multiplies you by 100, and then he uses you to save a nation. That's what he did by Moses. Isn't it? He took one guy who was probably minus 100 because he had run off in the distance and hid for 40 years. And then all of a sudden he takes them. And then as if God doesn't know, he goes, I can't even speak good. And God goes, I don't even care. Like, I can do in you what nobody else can do. And he takes Moses, who was about minus 1,000, and he makes him a guy who leads them through literally to the promised land. They don't quite get there, which is unfortunate. And I want to say to us, we've got to stop trying to work our lives out and we've got to start trusting God. Amen. We've got to stop working our lives out. We've got to start surrendering our lives and watch what the Lord will do with your life. Here's the weird thing and the funny thing. If you don't give it to him, he can't do nothing. The minute you give it to him, he can do everything. Isn't that mad? You don't give it to him, he can't do a thing because he loves you. He's not going to control anyone. The minute you give it to him, he can use you to build, I don't know, the pyramids if he so desired. He could do anything through your life. But it all comes down to, will you give him permission? Will you give him authority? Will you be obedient? Will you be a person of surrender? Or will it be, it's my way or the highway? And God's going to have to figure out where I'm going. I want to say this, let God lead your life. So let me give you the backstory. You've got the children of Israel. It's 40 years now I've went by. So if you know the story, it's hundreds of years in captivity. You've got this evil Pharaoh who's making them work harder and harder and harder, and life's not getting any better. And then God raises up Moses, the reluctant leader, and he eventually goes to Pharaoh, and there's this whole back and forth of let my people go. No, I won't. Okay, they can go. No, I'm taking them back. If you've read the story, you know. If you haven't, you got to read the story. And eventually they get out of Egypt, and then Pharaoh, that old villain, he decides, I want my people back. And so he sends the chariots, he sends the military, he sends everybody he can to get his people back. And then the men and women of God find themselves at a place called the Red Sea. And they sit there and they think to themselves, oh my goodness, we've come out of slavery and God's brought us to destruction. The Red Sea was humongous. There was no way over this. There was no bridge. There was no boats. There was no way. It was impossible. And suddenly, in the middle of all, do you remember what God did? He backed up the sea on both sides and they walked right through on dry ground. And the minute that they got through and the enemy got in, the Lord made the seas unpart and the seas all came back and he wiped the whole enemy out and he rescued his people completely. And now they're into what's known as this desert environment, this wilderness environment. And God says, all you got to do now is up, take a left, take a right, straight on, a couple of days more and you'll be there. And what do? 40 years they walk in circles. 40 years. What if God give you a word at like 15 and now you're like, I don't know, really old, because my kids will tell me I'm really old, but maybe you're really old at 35 and you're going, what? What? But God spoke a word to you at 15 and it's 20 years, 20 years. What if when we're not following God, when we're not serving God, when we're not following after his will and walking in his footsteps and walking in the plans that he's got for us, that actually what we're doing in reality is just circles. It's just circles. Like when you think about it, what is a day? It's a circle. I get up, I go to work, hopefully eat, brush my teeth maybe, go do some stuff and come back. I start all over, I go to sleep, I get up. It's just a circle. It's just a circle. And I think unless we get a grip on what God's saying to our lives, we will never, ever get anywhere. Now, sure, you might start an odd business. Sure, you might do this thing, you might do that thing. But what if by the end of it, you've realized all I've ever done is move from one circle to the next circle, to the next circle, to the next circle. And all my life has ever done is went round in circles. That is what happens to so many, church. That's what happened to these guys. They walked 40 years in the desert. Now, think of it. It's just sound. There's sand, more sand, and even more sand. Like, there's just nothing but sand. And after 40 years, they're probably going and seeing, and eventually a whole generation dies out. They bury their family members in the desert. Church, they were meant to come out. They did come out of captivity after hundreds of years. They go through the parting of the Red Sea, which is spectacular. It's unbelievable. It's more than we could ever imagine or think. And then they get into the wilderness experience, and God says, this is just a few days' journey. Just consecrate yourself, sort a few things out, get your house in order, because in a few days' time, we're going across the Jordan, we'll do one more river, don't be worried, we did it the first time, we'll do it the second time, and then we're going into the promised land, and it's going to be awesome. And for 40 years, they go, I think we'll do it our way. Here's what they said, guys. Do you remember the 12 spies that went into the land? They actually crossed the Jordan, they went into the land, but 10 out of the 12 come back and said, it's too hard for us, we can't do it. And 10 out of the 12 saw and heard what God had said, but because of what they had seen there, they saw giants. They chose to see giants. Remember that. They chose to maybe negate all the other things they saw. And when they came back, they said, I don't think we can do it. Do you know what they were really saying is? We're not ready. We're not ready. We're not ready. We're not ready. And they continued to say that for 40 years. We're not ready. I don't think we're ready. What did God say? The land I'm giving you, you're ready. The land I'm giving you. They didn't feel ready. And their feelings of not being ready was all that was required to wipe them out from the blessing and the purpose and the destiny that God had. Church, let that be a sobering thought just for a moment to wash over your heart. Because in your mind, you might be going, well, I'm way better than the children of Israel. I got a car. Like, I don't live in the desert. I live in a house. Like, I own my own house, or I'm nearly close to paying off my house. Like, we can start to think all those different things. And all those things are fine, but those things don't really matter. Doesn't really matter. All it comes down to, are you following God's ways or your ways? Is he in charge or are you in charge? Because when it all came down to it, the reason why they walked in circles for 40 years is because God said they were ready, but they said they weren't. Isn't that crazy, church? It wasn't the giants because the giants didn't hold them back. They thought it was the giants. They thought it was this thing. It was because they believed they weren't ready. And I want to say this, church, we are coming to a point where we're about to not cross the Red Sea, but cross the Jordan, which is a completely different thing, which we're going to chat about in just a moment. And our choice, it'll be our choice to say, hey, are we going to do this thing or not? Are we going all in for what the Lord has for us in this town, in this area? Or am I going to hold a little bit back? Am I going to give everything that I have because I believe I'm here for such a time as this, and this could be my Esther moment, or this could be my Gideon moment, or this could be my David moment, or this could be, and you drop your name moment in, this could be my moment that God has risen me up for and prepared me for, and it will be to leave a legacy and a destiny for others to come in the future. Guys, this is what we're talking about when we think about Project Possible and for Vibe. In fact, could I just say it like this? I don't think that God ever has small plans for churches, because I don't believe he has small plans for people. I just don't. I think he has significant, I'll use the word significant, because sometimes the world uses words like successful, but God's not interested in success, because his success is very different than other people's success. But I think what he's interested in is significant. And I want to ask you the question, are you living a significant life for the Lord? And this is not to condemn you, but this might be to challenge you, because you could be stuck. It doesn't matter if you're stuck at the start of the desert, the middle of the desert, or the end of the desert. The goal is always to cross the Jordan. This is what we're going to discover. You were made to cross the Jordan. You were made to cross the issues of your life to get to the other side so you could become the man and woman that God had always planned you to be. And you know what the good news is? Once you cross the Jordan, the fun's only begun. It's only begun. When we got this building, it was not the end of the journey. We'd only just begun. And then the Lord said, do you want another one? I was like, sure, let's go. I was like, but we don't have any money. That's all right. We'll get it. And now we're in a position where we have some money, but it's not enough. Do you know that's actually a stronger position than we were in before? Because our before position was we had no money, but we had a big dream. Now we've got some money, and we've also got people. We've got volunteers and leaders. Like, we've got all the right things in place. The only thing we're maybe saying we're missing is a little bit more money. But I think if we've got everything else, we have the most important things. Now the question will be, you're at the Jordan. Will you go through or not? Are you going to stay on this side or that side? That's the challenge of today. That's what we're going to talk about. After 40 years, a whole generation dies out. And we have a decision to make, guys. Will we be the generation that are nearly there? Or will we be the generation that goes there? That's it. That's all it is. Will I be the generation? You know, sometimes you maybe have a family. They started a business, incredible business, fantastic. Did it the best they could in their whole lives. Then they give it to the next generation. And the next generation just goes, stuff the business. We'll just chill. And they lose it all. And so it shows me that in one generation you can build, but another generation you can lose. But also the same is true that in one generation you can lose, but in the next generation you can transform it all. You can build it all. You can change it all. And I want to challenge us today that we can be that generation that's going to build something. We can be that generation that's going to change something. We can be that generation that when history does its thing, we'll look back and go, those guys stood in the gap. They made a way when others maybe were afraid to do it. And it changed everything for me and the generations to come. Church, this is the legacy that we get to be a part of. Two generations. The first one is this. Courage follows a word, not a feeling. Courage follows a word, not a feeling. If I'm going to live off my feelings, I'm going to be in big trouble because most of the time I'm not feeling it. You know what I'm saying? But if I'm going to live off the word of God, I'm going to step out more often than I'm not. I want to read something from Joshua chapter 1. This is the start of the story. We went to the climax or the beginning of the climax. This is where it comes to the start. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm going to give to them. Have I not commanded you? Let's pause there for a minute. Again, this is what I think is a recurring theme that the Lord's shown us over this last few weeks and maybe the last few months. You, in your life, here's how I would like it to go, is that as life is going on, I'd like it to get better. You know what I'm saying? I want my car to become better, more reliable, maybe even nicer. You know, I want my kids to just become angels every day, like a better angel, better angel. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to become, you know, just better. It's all going up. It's just an upward trajectory. Wouldn't that be cool? But what ends up happening is it's like crazy. It's like up and down, and that could be in 5 minutes. It's all over the place. And this is what we see from life. It's like God says, now is the moment to go, guys. But we spent 40 years walking in the wilderness, walking around in circles. And did you not know that Moses just died? And Moses, by the way, is the man. Like he's the great leader. He's the one that God picked out of nowhere. Nobody else could see it. Nobody else knew it, but God knew it. He was our guy. He did it. He led us out of captivity. He was the man that delivered us from evil. Like he brought us all the way. And then he brought us into it. And so if Moses couldn't do it, there's just no way we can do it. And God turns around and says, now's the time. Now is the time. And here's the point we're trying to make, church, is that you could be having the worst day ever and God could be setting you up for the most significant day of your life. Wow. Wow. You could be having the worst season of your life and God could turn around to you and say, it's time to move. It's time to go. You're like, but God, things haven't added up right. It's not work. It doesn't look good. God doesn't care about how it looks. Can I say that with love? It doesn't matter to him because if he's in control, he's in control. And so he uses all things to work them together for good for those that are called to him and love him. That's only two conditions, is that you're called and you love him. And after that, he works it all together. There are many days where I look back and I say to myself, what I thought was the worst days were the days that God got my attention the most. The days that I thought were the worst days or the worst seasons were the days where I learned about God in a way that I'd never learned before, where I learned to trust him. I learned to hear from him. I poured out my heart and I responded to him in a way like never before. Here's what I've begun to realize. We want peace before obedience. I want it all to be cool and all nice and then step out. You know, like why did they have to get to the River Jordan? Why couldn't it have been the Folly River? It's like, let's see, a couple of feet deep and a couple of feet across. Like, you could literally jump it. Like, why did God bring them to the floods, to the river when it's flood season? Like, this is the worst time of the year. You don't know this yet. We haven't read the verse, but maybe some of us have read the story before know this. God brought them to the River Jordan at the worst time of the year. It's flood season. It's humongous. It's bubbling over. It's violent. It's vicious. It's not calm. It's crazy. And God says, but now's the time. Now's the time to go. And I want to say this to us. Some of us are wanting the peace first and then the obedience. I think it's obedience first and then peace. I think 9 times out of 10. I think nine times, because here's the bottom line. If you had the peace already, you would either you haven't got up yet, or you're probably sleeping, or you're just not doing anything. You're not doing it. You're inactive. You're inactive. And even that could be worse than all of those things. See, we want peace before obedience, or maybe you want clarity before commitment. I just want to be able to see it all, and then I'll give my commitment. You know what that reminds me of? It's like the best day of my life, of course. I stood at the altar and I saw Nikki. Wow. You know, come on, that's true. But could you imagine at that moment, if God had a flash before my eyes, all that was going to happen? I think I'm gone. You know what I'm saying? It's not about Nikki. It's just life. It's just life, because this thing's going to happen and that thing's going to... I love you. See, I'm going to have to keep talking here. But what I'm saying, guys, is if we saw everything that we're going to face, I'm not having no kids. I'm not going near that job. I'm not getting married. I'm going back home to sleep and hopefully get put in a time capsule and wake up in another 100 years and let's start again. You know what I'm saying? Because we don't want to see all. If we saw all, we would see the good and the bad. If we saw all, we would see what we're not ready for. Here's what I realized in my life. There were things, if God had shown me, that I would have thought and assumed I was going to have to deal with today that I didn't need to deal with for 20 years. For 20 years. For 20 years. Like, quick story. We were at Danica's house the other day. Sadly, her dad passed away. Her dad, what a guy. Here, loved the Lord. Was believing right to the end. She's telling me all these incredible stories about her dad. Brilliant guy, Tim. And we get to do the funeral in a few days' time. I'm really looking forward to it. Not because of the occasion, but because of his life, to celebrate what the Lord has done in him. But we went into that moment. And here's the difference. If God had showed me that moment 20 years ago when I was first thinking about stepping out for him, I'd have said, no way. I'm not qualified. I have no ability to do it. I wouldn't know how to even do it myself. I barely get myself together. Not a chance, not a chance. What I didn't realize was I wouldn't face that moment for 20 years. Church, what you don't realize is that the reason why God doesn't give you the clarity before the commitment is because without the commitment, you haven't fully stepped in. But once you fully step into the commitment, then the clarity starts to be revealed day after day, moment after moment, while he's growing you. While he's growing you. And that's why he can't show you everything. It's not because he's a God of disguise. It's not because he's a God who doesn't want to tell you the truth. It's because he's a God who knows you better than you know yourself. And if he showed you everything at the beginning, you'd run a mile, because you wouldn't be ready for it. It wasn't the time yet. And you don't understand how you will feel in 20 years or 10 years or 30 years or 15 years or whatever time you want to add to it. Because God is constantly, every single day, preparing you for the moments ahead that you don't even know you have to face yet. See, that's how good our God is. That's how good he is. So I'm saying to you is that this is that clarity before commitment will not happen. Confidence before we step. You're not going to have confidence before you step out. It's silly. When you think about it, when you break it down, you're like, I'll do it when I feel confident enough. What do you mean you'll do it when you feel confident enough? If you've never done it before, how will you have confidence? Because confidence 90% of the time comes from what you've done before. And if you've not done it before, you will have no confidence. So I'm going to have to get my confidence somewhere else. I'll get it from the word of God. I'll get it from what God says. I'll get it from what he declares over me. See, that's the difference, church. I don't know how the world survives without the Lord. Because if to get confidence, you have to do things over and over and over again, or you have to find a really kind person who will tell you a lot of good things about you. And apart from your mom and dad, hopefully they do that for you, or maybe a granny, there's not many other people that's going to do it, because everybody else is competition with you. I want to beat you. You want to beat them. Like we're going to. So you're not going to get it. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, you can read the word of God and it can add to you. It can add to you. It can literally build you up. You can read the word of God and it can actually add layers of confidence onto your life. And you walk out from the presence of God, 15 minutes with him, as if you've just advanced 15 years in the physical because of what the Lord has done in your heart and done in your life. If you're not spending time with God, and I mean some quality time with him, and stop beating yourself up about it, but if you're not spending time with him, figure out a way to spend time with him. It will radically change your life. Radically change your life, and you will become the person he's already and he wants you to become. Luke chapter 5:4, just underlying this point. Simon Peter, do you remember the story? These are the disciples. They've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. And then Jesus just thunders up and then he just begins to speak a word. He says, Simon Peter, all night he had caught nothing. Jesus says, go again. Peter says, because you say so, I will do it. Wow. This is one of these moments. Maybe you've thought about it before, but this is one of these moments where I'm the fisherman, Jesus, oh my goodness, here comes Jesus. Everything he does is amazing. You know, it's just like, it's the last person you want to see when you've failed all night fishing. Remember, Peter is a fisherman. What he does is fish. If you can't catch fish, then you're not a fisherman. You know what I'm saying? And so Peter's tired. He's busted. He's broken. It's the middle of the night. It's been the worst night possibly of his whole life in terms of catching any fish. And then Jesus just thunders up and says, hey, Peter, how are you? Oh, I'm all right. He's like, hey, throw your nets out the other side. Okay, because you say so. You see, it's not about what we feel, church. It's not about what we've worked out. It's about the word that's been spoken to us. And when Peter was at his wit's end, when he was found unqualified, probably a fraud, can't even catch one fish, Jesus walks up to him and says, Peter, you're a fisherman. Throw your nets on the other side. And Peter goes, oh my goodness, there's so much fish, we've got to call a second boat in. Church, can you get what I'm saying? You see, we're working this whole thing out based on our quality and our ability. And God's saying, it's all worked out with my word and your heart. Let's go together. And if we work together, there is nothing that we cannot do. When Jesus speaks to Peter, it's almost a fresh word of identity. He says, Peter, don't forget you're a fisherman, but it's at my word. So throw your net out the other side and watch what you're going to catch. And he catches a fish, a load of fish like you can't ever imagine. And then Jesus says, okay, enough fish and let's go for man. Point number two, courage steps in before the way opens up. Chapter 3, verse 15, let's read it together. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, suddenly water disappears. Wow. Wow. Church, this is the moment that God's waiting for. This is the moment that God had planned 40 years prior. This is the moment that God knew was always going to happen, but all he needed was obedient people, priests. Like, I didn't know they were really cool at crossing rivers. Like, I didn't know they were experts at sorting out rivers. They haven't got a clue about rivers. You don't have, I haven't got a clue about rivers. What am I even talking about? I'm just reading the word of God and just giving it to you. I'm hoping you know some stuff about rivers. I haven't a clue. But God suddenly tells these guys to walk right into the river, and their obedience leads to an incredible breakthrough. An incredible breakthrough. Now, I want you to think about these two rivers just for a moment, because, or let's say water, because one was sea. But Red Sea, you go to yourself, okay, Lord, we've seen this sort of picture before. The children of Israel, the men and women of God, get to a water, and they don't know what to do. And the first time they get there, they've been captive for hundreds of years. And so that moment is the Red Sea. I think you could describe it as a rescue moment. It's a rescue moment. But now they get to the Jordan. This is after 40 years. This is, I guess, in a way a rescue moment, but I don't think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make or the Lord's trying to make. I think this is an inheritance moment. I think this is the moment that God had always planned for his people. It was never supposed to be come out of captivity, get rescued, and then die in the wilderness. It was supposed to be this. Get saved. Think about it for your life. Get saved and then become the man and woman of God that I've always dreamed for you. It was never meant to be get saved and then sit tight. It was never meant to be get saved, walk in circles, eat sound, think sound, live in sound. It was never meant to be that. You were not designed to be sound people. Amen. Come on. We were meant to be men and women that would sit at the table and we would eat and we would feast with the Lord. Where we would walk in our very shadow would heal people. Where we would talk to people who are not interested in God. And by the time we're finished with our conversation, the conviction of the Spirit would be all over them and they'd say, we want what you have. Like, we are the men and women of daughter. We are sons and daughters of God. And so think about this scenario now. They've come out. In the first stage, they come to the water. That's the Red Sea. They were slaves. They come through the Red Sea. It's a rescue moment. Now they come to the Jordan. What are they at this point? They're not slaves anymore. They are sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. But God is trying to get them to this moment of inheritance and destiny where they will take the final step, because the first step, he does it all for them. But the next step, he wants you to do it. He wants you to do it. It's like waking up every day and saying, whom will I serve? Me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That's a decision that you must make. It's like when we come to Christ and we say yes to Jesus, that's the rescue moment. That's the Red Sea moment. But when we get to the other side, you know what the Lord then says to us? How far do you want to go? How far do you want to go? How much do you want this thing? Do you want to go further in the things of God? Do you want more? Like, do you want to be a person that would change nations? Do you want to be a person just like me? Do you want to become an imitator just like me where you will transform the nations? Because this is the invitation, church. It's not an invitation of get rescued from slavery and then just sit there in the sand and hope they get rescued one day and then go to heaven. That is not the plan of God. The plan of God is that you would become the sons and daughters of God that would roam the earth and that would see signs, wonders, and miracles. And when people would see you, they would see Christ and they would say, what has happened to you? And we would say, we've been with Jesus. Come on, church. Did you know that you're a miracle worker? Did you know that God is wanting to work through your life to see people raised from the dead? like to see lives transformed, to see communities transformed, to see nations turn around, to see people that hate God love God because of the call of God that's on your life and the anointing that's on your life. This is what God has planned for you. So could you imagine God's heart when he saw his children, his beloved children that he fought to get out of captivity, and all they do is wander in circles, and he does everything. Because remember this, God's going to do everything that he can bar control you. He's going to do everything he can bar control you, but he's going to move heaven and earth. He's going to send his son. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to raise again on the third day. He's going to do everything that he can in the hope that you would do what you can. And if you do it, watch out what he will do with your life. And so the children of Israel, they come to this moment and they recognize it. This is a bit like the Red Sea, but it's different. Oh, what's different? We're no longer slaves. We're free men. Okay, we've wandered for 40 years, but that's all right. The word of God's still there. And the Lord speaks to them afresh. He says, guys, if you get ready, tomorrow we're going to cross the Jordan. If you get ready, the day is here. I know what's been before, 40 years of sadness, 40 years of wonder, 40 years of the desert, but I'm telling you, the promised land's right there. It's right there. And if you will trust me, and if you will believe me, we're going to stand into this moment, and you're going to stand in the river and watch what's going to happen. It's going to be an inheritance moment. You're going to go from a place of not having what you need. You're going to go from a place of just wandering in circles, and you're going to go to the other side, and what you're going to discover is far better than you can imagine. Far better. Guys, you know what blows my mind? Is that we, like right now, if we did a show of hands, for some of us, we're going to have our phone subscription, we're going to have our Netflix subscription, we're maybe cheating that off somebody else, who knows. We're maybe got our Amazon Prime, we've got this, we've got that. We could possibly have £100 a month going out of our account just for, let's call them luxuries. And maybe all of us could have that, or to some degree. You don't even need to be a millionaire for that stuff, you just need to have a little bit of income or high priorities. And yet, here's the interesting thing. You take that £100, let's time it by 10 just for fun, and say it's £1,000. If you would give us that £1,000 and come on a missions trip, I guarantee you, in 1 or 2 weeks, your life will never be the same. Wow. Can I just put it like this? That £100 subscription, or maybe it's £50, or maybe I'm being too generous, maybe it's £20, you've got two things and that's it. But those 2 or 3 hours that you're binging that thing you think you can't miss, or those 2 or 3 hours that you're watching that thing you think is just impossible to miss, and if I don't get it, I'll not be cool and nobody else will know what I'll not know what they're talking about. I'm telling you this, that sacrifice will free you up to go on things that will change your life forever. And the problem is, you know the benefits of watching the stuff or binging or whatever. You can figure that one out quickly. You can't figure out the benefit of coming to South Africa for a week or 10 days. You can't figure out the benefit of taking a week out for iHeart Armagh and just taking a week out to serve Armagh. How does that make any sense? I am telling you, I will even guarantee it, you will have the best time of your life. The best time. Church, we were not made for the stuff. We were made for him. We were not made for to get our cheap thrills from other things. We were made for him and him alone. And when we give him our time, which is the most precious thing you have, you think it's your money, it's your time, trust me. Your time is the most precious thing you have. If you will give him your time and you will devote yourself and you will serve the Lord, I am telling you this, you will multiply time. You multiply it. Because guys that come home, they come home from the mission trips, and they go, I didn't think it was going to be this good. I didn't think it was going to be. I thought people were talking nonsense. But then they realize it is that good and more, and it changes how they live. Church, here's the problem, and this is the problem that the Israelites had, and this is the problems that we face today. We're no different. 3,000 years ago, they were desert people, and all they had was desert, and yet still they had a dilemma. Well, we know the desert. What if we go across the Jordan and we find out that it's really tough over there? It's like, what if the fruit's just too big to eat? What if it's just too sunny? What if the ground's too good? You know, sometimes farmers complain, I like the ground I have, but I wouldn't want to get that too good a ground because I wouldn't know how to do it. You know, say, guys, we can find complaint problems about everything. And this is what the children of Israel did. They were desert people. We're used to the desert. We'll stay in the desert. I don't know if we really want that. At least we know what we know. Stop talking nonsense to yourself. There's a land flowing of milk and honey just across the river, just across that. The problem is you don't know it because you haven't seen it. The problem is because you haven't seen it, you're trusting your feelings and your vision more than what God says. And God says to his children that day, guys, if you would get it together, we're about to cross the Jordan. I'm about to work another miracle for you. And when you get to the other side, you're going to find a land flowing of milk and honey, a land of supply, a land of transformation, a land of change, and it is going to transform you for generations and generations to come. Or you can stick in the desert and you can die here. Which do you want? Church, we have an inheritance moment. And our inheritance moment, it's not the Jordan for us. You know what our Jordan is? About a million. That's what our Jordan is, about a million. And if we can get our heads around it, or maybe we don't even need to get our heads around it, maybe we just need to get our feet wet. That's all we need. Maybe we just need to get our feet wet, and the minute that we would step out, we would discover that the Jordan was not our problem, it was our hearts. That the minute we stepped out, the minute that we got our feet wet, it changed everything. And that's what happens in the story. Let me go to the last one, because I could talk all day on this, but we got to get to the last point. Here's what it says. I can't even find my last point. Here's what it is. Number three, courage carries the presence into the unknown. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let's read it together. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, remember, they are desert people. So what they've been used to for 40 years, it is spectacular in one sense. They didn't have the cars. They didn't have the luxury banquets. They didn't have all the fancy homes. They had tents, that's it, and a lot of sand. But what the Lord did send for them every day was fresh manna every single day, like fresh bread. They had fresh meat every single day for 40 years. It was incredible. Now, what the children of Israel did was they just got satisfied with that, and they just lived off that. But God's heart was, you would taste a little bit of this and go, I want more. But have you noticed that sometimes you can reduce your thinking and you can live so low that you begin to go, well, at least it's something. At least it's something. Some of us are getting up every day and we're going, well, at least I've got something. At least God. And I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is be careful that the little bit of the supply that the Lord's given you is not restricting you from your dreaming. It's not restricting you from really living. Because 40 years in the desert, God never planned for them to be in the desert for 40 years. Did God know they were going to be there? Unfortunately, yes. Did God plan for you to get a word when you were a teenager or 21 and then spend the next 40, 50, 60, 70 years not fulfilling the word? No. But did he know you were going to do it? Unfortunately, yes. But here's the word of the Lord. It came the same to the children of Israel. It came the same to Joseph or to Jonah. It comes the same to us today. It comes a second time and a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. And he's saying, stop trying to work it all out. You know what I would have thought when we got to the edge of the Jordan? If we just work it all out, guys, somehow, some way, we got to make something to get us over there. Could you have ever have guessed that all it would take would be for the priests to touch their toes in the river? Could you have ever guessed that? We would have been trying to work out bridges. We've been trying to work out where we're going to get the money for the bridge. Where we're going to get materials from. We're desert people. We don't even know how to build bridges. And the Lord said, all I need is for a few priests to, and their feet probably weren't even that nice, but you know what I'm saying, to just dip their toes in the Jordan. And if they would do that, everything would change. Church, we're trying to figure too much out. Maybe you're trying to figure too much out. Maybe you're trying to project this whole thing and go, well, if I did this and this and that, and that. It doesn't work like that ever in the kingdom of God. He takes the things that are the wisdom of this world and he turns it on his hand. He takes the people that no one ever notices and he uses them to change nations. He takes the people that no one ever remembers and he uses them to build churches. He takes the people that no one would ever count on and he causes them to become strong men and women of the faith. How does he do it? I don't even know. Sometimes it's just dipping your toes in the water. Sometimes it's just coming to our prayer time. Sometimes it's just getting up early in the morning to seek him. It makes no other sense, but I think I just got to be with Jesus. And then he changes me. Sometimes he takes you across the world and you come home transformed. All the children of Israel had was the presence of God. That's all they had. Can I say this, church, that maybe that's all they needed? That's all they needed. What if God in his wisdom decided that 3,000 years ago, he would do with the people what he wants to do with everyone, and that he would take those people and he would use it as a lesson for the generations to come? And that if people could get it back then maybe some people could get it today. Now, here's how the Lord works. Isn't it interesting that they become desert people for 40 years? And then the contrast is if you go through to the Jordan, you'll become guys have flown with luxury, honey, milk, everything. It'll just be over the top crazy. You know, my concern would be is if he did it in 2026, we'd never get out of the desert because we'd have built our homes. We've got our electric cars. We've got our solar panels so we can charge our iPods. It's all good. Only 18%. So anybody got a charger? Yeah, we got one, solar one. All good. But the wisdom of God was he did it 3,000 years ago when they had none of these things. So we give them every chance to make a decision. And even then, some people decided not to go. Church, here's my invitation. And that's all it can ever be. It can only be an opportunity and an invitation. If you don't know Jesus, would you give him your life? If you don't know Jesus, would you say yes? Would you let him save your soul? Ah, I can't figure it all out. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You don't need to. It's called faith. But maybe you do know Jesus. And maybe you've known him for a long time. But honestly, if you looked at your life, there's not that much fruitfulness. If you looked at your life, you'd say to yourself, I don't know if I'm really living for something significant. I want to challenge you and say, you're in a place where you can live for significant things because God has given us a vision that only he can complete, but he chooses to use me and you. Isn't that incredible? He chooses to use us. And if we will take the step, all that will be required is that you get your toes wet. That's all that's required. But if you'll do it, it will transform everything. The last little part of the story I want to give you is this. Joshua 3:17, they stood in the middle of the riverbed while the entire nation walked through on dry ground. See, this is what's incredible about the story, church, is that the Lord has the river in front of them. There's millions. There's probably, at this point, there may be still a million left. Whole generations died out, but there's probably still a million left, maybe more. We're not quite sure of the numbers. But you imagine there's a lot of people behind. And the Lord doesn't speak to everybody. He speaks to someone. He speaks to someone. And maybe you're here today. You're a someone. Let me tell you that. You're a someone. Stop worrying about everybody else. If you copy everybody else, you maybe talk yourself out of it. If you copy somebody else, everybody else, you may build a golden calf. Like, this is what we do sometimes. We do silly things. But if you allow the Lord to speak to you, your silliness might lead to a whole generation being transformed. Because as the priests dipped their toes in the Jordan, it says that they walked all the way in to the middle of the riverbed. And then because of their stand, everybody gets to walk past. Isn't that crazy? Everybody. Don't worry about everybody else. You could be the one that could lead everyone else. Don't worry about everybody else. You could be the one that creates a path for everybody else to go through. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. Everybody else has no clue what they're doing anyway. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't know what you're doing. They don't know what they're doing. If you've heard from God, go for it by faith. Be brave, be bold, and watch what the Lord can do through your heart. See, the priest stepped out. And their step and I changed it for everybody else. Here's my last thought. What if God has designed you at this moment to be a person that would step out first? I don't know what it looks like. You have to allow the Lord to teach you. But sometimes it looks like this. Least expected, unqualified, never saw it coming, didn't expect you to be it. I did it anyway, because God said. Church, that's how it goes. Did anybody pick Mary? No. Did anybody pick Moses? No. Does anybody pick John the Baptist? No. Does anybody pick you? Jesus did. He does. He does. And he says, if you will step up, if you will respond, if you will step out, watch what I will do through you. Come on, let's stand together. Church, we're going to pray. This is a courage thing. Joshua 3:5 says like this. There's this incredible night. You ever had that night before you're about to do something? You know, like you get nervous, excited. Maybe you've got a test tomorrow and you're all prepared, but you're a bit nervous about it. You're also excited. You want to know what you're going to get. Or maybe you've been saving for a car or a house and it's the night before you're about to get it and you're a little bit nervous. This is the right move. We can still change our minds. You know, so all these different things can go through your head. But this is the chiller visual. It's the night before the miracle. It's the night before. They're not sure how it's going to happen, but God says, tomorrow you're going through the Jordan. But this is what he says to the people, and let it be a sign to all of us. Let it be a word to all of us. He said, prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Get ready to take courage, because tomorrow we step out. Tomorrow we step out. And then it finishes off in verse 5. You know what it says? Tomorrow God's going to do something that's going to blow you all away. Tomorrow, God's going to do something that's going to cause everybody to marvel. Tomorrow, God's going to do something that's going to cause everybody to say, wow, you really do serve the God of all provision. You really do serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. Come on, church. We serve the one true God. What he's asking for is that you would take courage, that you would consecrate your heart, and you'd get ready to take your step, because you have a step to take. You have a step to take. The first step, he took it for you. He saved you. He redeemed you. But the next step is an inheritance step, and it is your decision. Will you go across the Jordan, or will you stay where you find yourself? I want to encourage you to take a step. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Lord, I pray today. Come on, we need to take a step of faith. We need to. Whatever your Jordan moment is for us as a church, is a moment of, we got to step across this financial barrier. We got to somehow continue to move, because it wants to stop us, but no one will stop us but him. No one will stop us but him. And Jesus, we just